Much. Do keep that open on page 543. I'm just going to grab this. As I said earlier, it'd be helpful to have the handout as well, which you should have received as you came in, headed How to Be Happy. Do make notes. There are pens around if you need a pen to do that. Do fill in the blanks. And children or adults, do draw pictures if you'd like to, as long as you concentrate. Well, put up your hand if you want to be happy. Okay, I think we all do, don't we? Put up your hand if you want your family or your children or your grandchildren to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy, don't we? And talking to our children or grandchildren, we use phrases like, all I want is for you to be happy. And for ourselves, we'll take actions that we believe will make us happy. We do it almost without thinking. But when it comes to knowing what will make us happy, we're less sure. Society has an answer. UK society in 2019 tells us that if we look within, if we look at our desires and meet them, then we'll be happy. When you stop to think about it, it's clearly flawed for all sorts of reasons, and we've talked about that over the years. And we could give countless examples of when someone's pursued their inner desires and they've ended up miserable. And yet we're so often drawn into that way of thinking. So when a grandchild says, I'm going to travel around the world for 2 years, or a friend says, I'm going to enter that relationship you think is foolish, we shrug our shoulders and say, well, if it makes you happy. It's almost as if when it comes to happiness, we take our brains out. Well, what does the Bible tell us about the issue of happiness? Is there something we can do that we know will make us happy, and therefore means we can help other people see how they will be happy? Well, we're spending the next 3 Sundays, as Chris said, looking at 3 Psalms. And today we're looking at the first Psalm. And it goes with Psalm 2 as a kind of introduction to the book of Psalms. And it tells us why it's worth reading the Psalms and introduces something of what the Psalms are all about. And look at the very first word of verse 1. Blessed. Blessed. A word that can also mean happy. The psalmist is going to answer our question, how can our family, our friends be happy? And that word blessed, it's talking about a life of delight and fruitfulness and value. It's not talking about superficial pleasures, the kind of pleasures you have for an hour or two and then they disappear. And by the way, that's not happiness, is it? There's a difference between happiness and pleasure. Pleasure is for a moment, and it can leave an emptiness, or if it's a sinful pleasure, it can leave guilt and shame. No, it's talking rather about a long-term underlying joy, a joy that's grounded in the fact that we know God and that continues even in the face of hardship and suffering. It's talking about a joy and happiness that reaches the deepest parts of our hearts. I don't know if you remember that advert, I'm showing my age here. I can't remember what beer it was. Reaches the parts that other beers cannot reach. Do you remember that? Which beer was that? Can you remember? Heineken. There you go. Well, this is a happiness that reaches the parts other things can't reach. So we're interested, aren't we? We want to know, where does this blessedness, this happiness come from? Well, the psalmist is going to give us an answer. And as we said earlier, he sets out 2 ways to live. In this psalm, he says that even though there are many life choices, the decision of what work to do, who to marry, where to live, actually there are only 2 ways to live. And they're what I've called the way to misery and the way to happiness. And we see the 2 ways in verse 6 at the end of the psalm. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Being watched over by the Lord, destruction. 2 ways to live. Maybe you're starting out in life, Maybe you're at school or you're about to go to college, and as you look ahead to the future, maybe you see lots of options stretching ahead of you, directions you can take. And there are many possible paths, sometimes too many perhaps, but ultimately there are just two ways to live. Maybe you're in the middle of life. You've already made some of the life's decisions. The path of your journey has narrowed down a bit. Maybe you're coming towards the end of your life. Your work is nearly done. You're beginning to think more often about death and eternity. Whatever stage of life we're at, the psalmist wants us to see that ultimately there are only two ways to live. The way to misery and the way to happiness. So first, the way to misery. Verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. In other words, verse 1 is describing the person who's not blessed, who's not happy. And clearly this is the person who gets involved with wicked people, with sinners. And we all sin, don't we? So this must be people who are not repentant, people who are actively pursuing a way of life that is opposed to God, who are saying, forget God, I'm going to go my own way, do my own thing. It may be obvious wickedness, like a gang. It may be more subtle, a group of people at school or in government or wherever who look respectable, but who ignore God and his ways and do their own thing. And verse 1 is talking about a member of God's people joining in with a group like that. Maybe you're a young person at school. Maybe there's a group of people at school or college who are always going their own way. Maybe you're tempted to join them, or it seems to be attractive what they offer. Maybe you're an adult at work or in a group of friends, and you're being encouraged to do something you have concerns about. Maybe you have a blood family who are far from God, and when you're with them, you find it very hard to stand firm in your faith. And for all of us, in a culture that's moving away from God, how easy to get sucked in, to get dragged along by the culture's way of thinking. And I think in verse 1, we see a progression. I think each stage is worse than the previous one. So the first stage is walking with the wicked. This is joining in an activity, saying, yes, I'm going to go along with you on that. Now, I remember, to my shame, at one occasion when I was at primary school, when someone known as a troublemaker decided it would be a good idea after school to steal some biscuits from the kitchen. And a few of us said, yeah, we'll come along with you. That's walking with the wicked. But then there's standing in the way. This is becoming more permanent. Now, this didn't happen, but just imagine I decided I wanted to link up with this boy at school more permanently. Or imagine you know someone at work or in the family who's doing something they shouldn't, but you join in with them. Not just once, but again and again. And then there's sitting in the seat of mockers. You're so caught up in wrongdoing, you don't know wrong from right. And actually, you ridicule those who do what's right. And we're seeing that, aren't we, in the culture, in the media, the ridiculing of people who stand up for what is clearly right. Maybe we'd like to just think for a moment, in our own life situation, what might walking, standing, sitting look like for us? And the thing is, these groups of people, these whole societies, aren't deliberately setting out to do what's wrong. They think it's right. More to the point, they think it's what will make them happy. You see, outside of Jesus, every human being who's ever lived has believed the lie of the Garden of Eden that says God is not good, he doesn't want what is good for you, sin makes you happy. It's a lie. And our experience tells us it's a lie. All of us who've been tempted to do something we knew was wrong, it promised something good, we did it, and it didn't deliver. So look at the consequence, verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Who knows what chaff is? Anyone know what chaff is? Isaac? Brilliant. Thank you. I was corrected this morning because I said it's when you get bits of corn. And someone came up to me and said, corn only came from the United States in the 17th century. So no, it's not corn, it's wheat. And so it's what is left behind when the wheat has been gathered in. And what they used to do, I believe, is they'd throw, once they'd got the stalks off, they'd throw it in the air and the grains would come back down and everything else would fly off with the wind. And that's the chaff. Rootless, weightless, useless. Without permanence, without weight. And at the final judgment, verse 5, they will not stand. They will be destroyed. And of course, we don't always see this now. Sometimes we do. But often those without regard to God seem to prosper. They can seem to be happy. Though we can be sure they don't have the deep, permanent joy that we thought about at the start. But the psalmist is very clear that their end is destruction, the way to misery. But second, the way to happiness. The way to happiness. Verse 2 gives the contrast. So blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That word law literally means instruction, the instruction of the Lord. It includes law, but it also includes every other aspect of God's word to his people. So who's the happy person? Well, the happy person is the person who delights in God's instruction, his word, and who meditates on it. And I wonder if any of us are surprised by that. How do we think of God's word, the Bible? Maybe we think, yeah, it's good, but it's a bit boring. Or maybe we think of it as useful in the way that an instruction manual is useful. But something that makes us happy, that makes us more happy than anything the entertainment industry has to offer, our favorite hobby or our favorite TV program? Well, yeah, says the psalmist. And we shouldn't be surprised. If we've been here for any length of time, we'll know that the Bible is a love letter from a loving God to his deeply loved children, from a passionate bridegroom to his beloved bride. Both images the Bible uses of our relationship with God. And God's words to us are sweet. Listen to what Psalm 19 has to say. The verses are on the handout. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And lots of us have experienced that, haven't we? I can say with all honesty that I'm at my happiest when I'm in a routine of thinking about and reflecting on scripture, maybe a particular verse that I've been helped by and I've learned it and thought about it over a few days. And that brings us to the question, what do we mean by meditate? And it's worth saying up front that the Bible's view of meditation is completely the opposite of the mainstream view of meditating, which actually comes from Eastern religion. So the Eastern view, which is seeping into our culture, particularly through mindfulness, if you've come across that, is that you need to empty your mind of everything to move closer to nothingness. Now, that may have some value, but I fail to see how that can make you happy. What the Bible's encouraging us to do is the opposite, to fill our minds with God's word. The word meditate literally means to murmur or to chew on, the way that a cow chews on the cud. We're to keep thinking it over in our minds, being changed by it. And immediately I'm challenged by that, because I find it so easy to read part of the Bible or to listen to a sermon and then just move on, tick the box, forget about it, do the next thing. And the psalmist says, if I do that, I've missed out the most important bit. Thinking about it, chewing on it, reflecting on it. And by the way, the way God's made us, if our mind is filled with the wonder of God, then our emotions will follow, won't they? We'll delight in Him. The mind is the gateway to the whole person. So how can we do it? How can we meditate on God's word? Well, there's a few things down on the handout, and you can fill in the gaps. And I'm going to emphasize a word, because I think it was hard to pick up this morning. It might be through reading a psalm or another part of the Bible slowly. Okay? And really thinking about the words. It might be through coming away from a sermon or a life group and writing down and thinking about the big idea or the big application that we took away from it. We can do it during life group, of course, or during a conversation with someone over coffee. How's God? What's God been saying to you recently? Meditating on God's word isn't just an individual thing, it's a together thing as well. It might be a learning a verse that we've found speaking to our hearts, and then through the day bringing it back to mind, chewing on it, and then perhaps keeping a record of verses that we've found helpful. Last week at the Keswick Convention, somebody was talking about how he tries to build up an armory of Bible verses that he can come back to when he needs them. This is someone who lives with constant pain. He's got a physical illness, which means he's constantly in pain. And he finds that meditating on God's word, using his armory, gives him the strength to keep going. I've mentioned before, I've got a list of verses that I find helpful to remind me of my identity in Christ, to help me to resist temptation, to help me to delight in God. And I've shared that before, and if anyone would find it helpful, do let me know and I'll pass it on to you. Some of us might be thinking, well, I don't have time for all of this. Life's busy enough as it is. And some of us are very busy. We work long hours, or we're a mum looking after young kids. But ironically, I find that when I've got less time, and all I can do is read a verse and think about it through the day when I'm doing other things, that's actually one of the most fruitful things that I can do. It changes my mindset through the day. It reminds me that God knows me, he loves me, he knows what's best for me. In short, it makes me happy. Look at the result, verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. It's a wonderful image, isn't it? I love trees. I don't know about you. I love trees. I sometimes wander over to Anderby House grounds and just look at the trees. If you happen to see me there staring, don't call the police. I'm not up to anything. I'm just enjoying the trees. I love how trees are stable, how they're steadfast, how they're fruitful, how their deep roots help them stand firm in the greatest trial. And my experience is that God's word has given me deep roots, an ability to endure and to bear fruit. I pray that that will continue. It doesn't mean it's easy. A tree planted by streams of water has to face autumn winds and winter snows and spring rains, but it stands firm and it is fruitful. And I wonder, have you experienced this? Have you experienced how delighting in and meditating on God's word brings a deep inner joy, a joy that continues through trials and hardship? And if not, I encourage you, give it a try. We've already read in Psalm 19 how the Bible is compared to honey. How do you know honey is nice? Children, how do you know that honey is nice? Susanna, by tasting it, exactly. So how do we know that meditating on God's word makes us happy? Give it a try. Pick a verse, maybe something from Psalm 1, maybe your favorite verse. Think about it. Chew on it. See what impact it has on you. the way to happiness. And then finally, briefly, the righteous man. Because as we hear these things, some of us might be thinking, this is all very well, but I don't do this. And you'd be right. None of us lives perfectly like this righteous man in Psalm 1. We too easily walk with the wicked. For me, part of me longs to meditate on God's word, but another part of me just wants to move on to the next thing or to be entertained. And there's only one perfectly righteous man that we've been thinking about through the service. One man who's ever lived out this psalm completely, and that's Jesus. Only he can be truly called righteous, perfect. But wonderfully, having lived that perfect righteous life and deserving to be a tree planted by streams of water, he died on a tree, a rugged cross. He took on himself the consequence deserved by the wicked. He became chaff. And for those who trust in him, he gives us his righteousness so that when God looks at you and at me, he sees Jesus, the righteous man. And he sent his Holy Spirit so that more and more as those in Christ were able to live out this psalm. And of course, what Jesus has done for us, dying for us, showing his love for us in that way, it gives us all the more reason to delight in him, to meditate on what he's done as we read the word about him. So verse 6 applies to all who by faith are righteous in Christ. The Lord watches over us. He knows us. He loves us. He cares for us. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Two ways to live. Maybe you're with us today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Or you would, but you haven't taken that step of fully trusting in Jesus. And I encourage you to keep thinking, where will you find true happiness? In the empty, chaff-like ways of the world? Or in the oak-like, permanent, weighty, joy-inducing ways of God? Keep coming on a Sunday. Speak to someone near you. Find out more about the true happiness that only God can bring. And then finally, let's end where we started. Next time you catch yourself saying to someone, I just want you to be happy. That's great. It's a great thing to say. But what else can you say? I just want you to be happy. And Psalm 1 tells you how you'll be happy. Delighting in and meditating on God's word. I wonder if there's someone we could say that to. There's some questions at the end of the handout. Do have a think about those and do meditate on them in the week ahead. You will be happier if you do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the righteous man. We thank you that by faith in you, we are counted righteous. We thank you for your spirit in us who enables us more and more to gaze on you, to find our joy and our delight in you through your word. And we pray you'd help us this week to do that more and more, and so to be happy, and help us to point others to you as well, that they too might find the joy and the deep happiness that only you can bring. Amen. God's word is powerful. Powerful to bring life, powerful to bring joy, powerful to bring change. And we're going to celebrate that power in our final song, Behold the Power of His Word. Let's stand to sing.